यमादिभिः योगहताय कामलोभहतो मुहुः मुकुन्दसेवयाय तथात्माधा न संयते. It is true that by practicing restraint of the senses by the yoga system, one can get relief from the disturbances of desire and lust. But this is not sufficient to give satisfaction to the soul, for this satisfaction is derived from devotional service to the personality of Godhead, purport by His Divine Grace. Yoga aims at controlling the senses. By practice of the mystic process of bodily exercise in sitting, thinking, feeling, willing, concentrating, meditating, and at last being merged into transcendence, one can control the senses. The senses are considered like venomous serpents, and the yoga system is just to control them. On the other hand, Narada Muni recommends another method for controlling the senses in the transcendental loving service of Mukunda, the personality of Godhead. By his experience, he says that devotional service to the Lord is more effective and practical than the system of artificially controlling the senses. In the service of the Lord Mukunda, the senses are transcendentally engaged. Thus, there is no chance of their being engaged in sense gratification. The senses want some engagement. To check them artificially is no check at all, because as soon as there is some opportunity for enjoyment, these serpent-like senses will certainly take advantage of it. There are many such instances in history. Just like Vishwamitra Muni falling a victim to the beauty of Menaka, but Thakur Haridas was allured at midnight by the well-dressed Maya, and still she could not induce that great devotee into her trap. The whole idea is that without devotional service of the Lord, neither the yoga system nor dry philosophical speculation can ever become successful. Pure devotional service of the Lord without being tinged with fruitive work, mystic yoga, or speculative philosophy is the foremost procedure to attain self-realization. Such pure devotional service is transcendental in nature, and the systems of yoga and jnana are subordinate to such a process. When the transcendental devotional service is mixed with a subordinate process, it is no longer transcendental, but is called mixed devotional service. Srila Vyasadeva, the author of Srimad Bhagavatam, will gradually develop all these different systems of transcendental realization in the text. It is true that by practicing restraint of the senses by the yoga system, one can get relief from the disturbances of desire and lust. But this is not sufficient to give satisfaction to the soul, for this satisfaction is derived from devotional service to the personality of Godhead. We herein find the great sage Narada Muni instructing Srila Vedavyas in the transcendental process by which we can attain the highest perfection of life. He is explaining that simply by restraining one's senses, the soul receives no satisfaction. The soul is pleasure-seeking, anandamayo-bhasha. The soul is by nature part of God, and the soul is meant to experience the divine ecstasy of merging in loving relationships with the Supreme Lord. Such a pleasure-seeking soul, when it misdirects its tendencies toward enjoying material nature, it falls under illusion. And the more it tries to enjoy, the deeper the spell of illusion it becomes captivated by. This material world is a place where there is so much propaganda to try to convince you that you will be happy by enjoying your senses. In fact, people try to exploit one another through such propaganda. But the more we are convinced of this illusory propaganda, the more we become bound to the very means by which we have to suffer. Prahlad Maharaj has said that if you want to be happy in this world, there is a very simple process. Stop trying to be happy in this world. As long as you're trying to be happy in this world, you must suffer. Because all pleasures have a beginning and an end. Because pleasure is the inseparable brother with pain. And happiness is the inseparable brother as distress. They come together. They can never be separated in this material world. But yet, due to ignorance, we are trying to relieve the longing of the soul for infinite pleasure through some temporary drops of mundane sense gratification, which give absolutely not even a tinge of pleasure to the soul. We are not these bodies. We are not these senses. The body and senses is a temporary temple in which the soul is residing. This temple was created by God to worship Him, to love Him, to serve Him. But instead, we are using this temple for every purpose practically except the loving service of the Lord. The temple is trying to enjoy itself. God is residing within, but we are seeking without. So, through so much frustration, an intelligent person comes to the conclusion that the more I try to enjoy through these senses, the more I become entangled in the network of complications. Therefore, I will simply refrain from any type of sense enjoyment. But do you think that that will give pleasure to the soul? Inactivity? Neutrality? The soul is not neutral. The soul is eternally alive and dynamic. And there is examples here of how even great, great sages such as Vishwamitra Muni, who were able to completely conquer their senses through such extreme means that are impossible for any of us to even imagine, what to speak of practice in this world today. Vishwamitra Muni, in order to conquer his senses, he performed such tapasya that he gave up eating. He gave up sleeping. In the winter, he would go to the peaks of the Himalayas. He would break the ice in the rivers, and he would remain submerged for months at a time in the ice water up to his neck, just to try to somehow or other dull his senses. And in the summer, he would go in the middle of the desert and build 8 blazing fires around him and sit in meditation. Through this and many other forms of tapasya, he actually conquered his senses. He had no more desires. And he became very powerful. But the more powerful you become, the more people become envious of you, certain types of people. This is the nature of material life. We aspire so much for some opulence, or some skill or qualification. And we're thinking we will attract people by having that. But actually, more than attract people, we simply make people envious of us. People who have lots of money, to your face they'll say, oh, you are very great. But in their hearts, they will be envious that why you have so much, why I don't have it. If you become very learned, people will bow down and say, oh, you are a very learned scholar. But in their hearts, they will think, why? You are more learned than me. They're envious. If somebody's very popular, people are envious. This is the nature of the conditioned soul. So although Vishwamitra Muni became so incredibly powerful, Indra became envious and fearful. That I am enjoying such luxury, everyone must want what I have, so I must protect myself. So in so many ways, Indra sent a very attractive condition before Vishwamitra Muni, and he left all of his tapasya to again try to enjoy material life. It wasn't until he became a pure devotee, engaging all of his senses and mind in the loving service of Lord Ram, that he became transcendental.
Brahma bhuta prasanatmana sochati nakankshati samasaravesha bhuteshu mad bhakti labhate param.
That even if we attain the Brahma bhuta state, that state of liberation from all material desires, where there is no hankering and no lamentation, it cannot remain, it cannot be permanent, unless we engage all of our mind, all of our senses, in the loving service of the Lord. Because it is that service that connects our consciousness to the source of all pleasure, Krishna. It is through service, humble service, that our soul is nourished with the presence, the grace of God. And that is what every living being is longing for. This path of bhakti is the simple and sublime means by which anyone can achieve the fulfillment of all one's desires. And it is so simple that we find in the great scriptures, Prahlad Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj, they were small children. But because they submitted themselves with humility to the grace of great personalities and simply served the instructions of those great personalities by the power of the Vaishnavas, they were able to cross over the ocean of material temptations and illusions that even the greatest yogis, the greatest jnanis, cannot even begin to transcend. What was Prahlad's qualification? In the very womb of his mother, he was a helpless child. But he had the good fortune of associating with a great spiritual personality, Sri Narada Muni. And what did he do? He submissively heard from him. It was not a question of how much Prahlad knew that was his qualification, but it was the submissiveness in which he was willing to hear that was his qualification. Helpless child in the womb submissively listened to the words of his Gurudev, understood what is the goal of life. The goal of life, nate vidusvara pakatim hivishnu. The goal of life is loving service to Lord Vishnu. He heard that. So simple. So sublime. And what is the process of the goal of life? To engage in the loving service of the Lord. Sravanam sravana kirtana smarana bandana adasevanam dhasire pujana sakijana atmanivedana. The nine processes of bhakti. Hearing, chanting, remembering, worshipping, offering prayers, carrying out the orders, serving the lotus feet, befriending and surrendering everything to the Lord. It's so simple. And when should we do it?
Komara acharet pragyo dharman bhagavata hiya durlabha manusan janmathat atyadrupam ardhanam.
Prahlad Maharaj learned that from the very earliest age of childhood, that's when we should start developing our spiritual life. We should not make things difficult by accumulating all bad habits and illusions throughout our life, thinking at the end of our life, then I will take to God consciousness. Now is the time. Whatever age, better late than never. Now is the time, Prahlad told his 5-year-old friends. So simple. This is what he learned. The goal of life is Vishnu. The process of achieving him is devotional service, hearing, chanting, and remembering his glories. And now is the time. That's all we have to know. All philosophy, all scriptural analogies and logical arguments are meant simply to bring us to this very simple and sublime understanding, which a 5-year-old child can imbibe and practice in perfected life. But we make it so complicated. Why? Because we have what is called ahankar, false ego. And that ahankar, even when we're on the path of self-realization, it's always trying to direct us to various detours. Because those detours will satisfy the ego, will satisfy the senses. But the direct path is meant simply to satisfy. Guru Maharaj used to say, this process is simple for the simple and complicated for the complicated. The most perfect of all bhaktas are the Brijbasis, the residents of Vrindavan. How simple they were. How simple. All they knew was, if Krishna's happy, then our life is perfect. If we can somehow just make Krishna happy, there's nothing else to consider in our life. Here we have a beautiful picture of Mother Yashoda with baby Krishna sitting upon her lap. The Mother of God. Such love. Such love that God Himself becomes a slave of her love. She says, Krishna, it's time to eat. And he eats. Krishna, it's time to sleep. And he goes to sleep. Of course, sometimes when after she's asleep, he wakes up and goes out at night.
But anyway, he goes to sleep for some time on her command. And when he does go out, he does it very secretly, for she will not catch him, because he's very much afraid. If she catches him, she will become angry, and she may scold him. In the Bible and in the Quran, we find that God is scolding all sinners of this earth. Sometimes he throws down fire and brimstone to destroy entire civilizations. Sometimes he uses thunderbolts, sometimes devastating rainfalls, sometimes terrible plagues. In so many ways we find, sometimes he sends you to gnash your teeth in some hellish condition. That's what we read about. But Srimad Bhagavatam is such a scripture that it explains, here is the supreme, topmost God. God in his highest feature. He's not throwing thunderbolts or sending people to hell. He's hiding from his mother so that she will not scold him. Let me ask you, which form of God do you want to live with eternally? The beautiful, sweet, loving form of Krishna, who becomes the servant of the love of his devotee. Actually, what can conquer Achyuta, Ajita, the supreme, unconquerable, infallible one? Nothing but love. Love is not something that conquers one by force, but it attracts one's free will to find the greatest pleasure and fortune in being subordinate to that love. That is Krishna. In Vrindavan, the cowherd friends, they play with him as an equal. One of the gopas of the name Sridhama, who is the brother of Srimati Radhika Rani, sometimes he would wrestle with Krishna. The same Krishna who in his form of Nrsingadev tore to pieces Hiranyakashipu, in the form of Varahadev, destroyed and killed Hiranyaksha, in the form of Sri Ramchandra, he pierced the heart and killed Ravana. The same Krishna who in his expansion of Mahavishnu, by his inhalation, destroys all the universes and the entire creation in a matter of a moment. He wrestles with Sridhama, who's not a very strong person, just a little boy. And Sridhama defeats him almost every time. How is it that Sridhama can defeat Krishna in wrestling? And Krishna appears to really be trying. It is not that Sridhama is stronger than Krishna. It is that Krishna wants to give pleasure to his devotee. Just like we have our Sri Govindaji. He has a little son. If the little son sometimes wants to wrestle with his father, Sri Govinda studied karate in college. I mean, he could easily defeat his son, to say the least. How will he do that? Son says, "Father, I want to wrestle you." He says, "All right, I'll use all my karate skills enough today and I'll show him what I am." You think, what pleasure is there? And but his son starts jumping on him and Sri Govinda, "You're very strong." And he falls to the ground. I give up. That's enjoyable to the father. And it's very enjoyable to the son. I beat my father. Adivo. And he tells all his friends, and he tells his mother, and they say, oh, Haribo. There's
enjoyment. Because one who you love, you want to be defeated by you, those who you love. You want to defeat the people that you don't love. But you want to be defeated by those who you love. Because there's no greater pleasure to the soul than being conquered by love of the beloved. So for this reason, Krishna agrees to be defeated in wrestling, and Sridharma becomes the champion. And it's broadcasted throughout Vrindavan, and Krishna says, yes, Haribo. This is bhakti. And Nanda Maharaj, when he comes home at night, after herding cows all day, Mother Jashoda says, Gopal, bring your father his shoes, his wooden shoes. And Krishna, he feels, my father? He's such a reverential person that if I carry his shoes, I should put them on my head. He takes the shoes of his father and places them on head and comes running. And the shoes are so heavy that the child, Gopal, appears like he's almost falling down. In his expansion as Anantashesha, he's holding entire planets and universes on the hoods of his head. But in his original form, Anantashesha is only an expansion of an expansion and an expansion of the original form of Gopal of Brajbhumi. He appears to be just on the verge of falling down and trembling under the weight of his father's shoes. And when his father sees, oh, he's going through so much trouble just to make me happy, to serve me, my little boy, tears come from his eyes. And he thinks, oh, Krishna, very nice. And he picks him up and gives him blessings. People all over the world are going to temples and giving donations and going to pravachans and going to all things trying to get the blessings of God. But in Vrindavan, Nanda Maharaj is giving blessings to Krishna. You have done nice seva today, Krishna. May you be blessed. This is bhakti. So simple, so sweet. What do the Vrindavan devotees know? What Prahlad learned in the womb? Three things. What is the goal of life? To please the Lord Sri Krishna. What is the way of doing that? Through devotional service, the path of bhakti. And when should we do it? Now. So simple. Guru Maharaj used to explain that such great philosophers as Srila Jiva Goswami, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Sri Baladeva Vidyabhushan, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Sri Ramanuja Acharya, Madhva Acharya, ultimately even Shankara Acharya, they have all taught such deeply profound systems of philosophy, such highly evolved thought to defeat all illusion. To defeat all atheistic conceptions. But what is the goal? What is the conclusion? Krishna tells us in Gita, what is the conclusion? Sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam shananam braja aham tvam sarva papevyo moksha ishami mahasaja. Abandon all varieties of religion, just surrender to me. I shall relieve you of all sinful reactions. You have nothing to fear. Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana pariyupashate tesham nityavayottanam yogakshemabhavyaham. If we simply surrender to Krishna, why should we fear? Krishna takes care. He promises. It is his word. that he will preserve whatever we have and he will carry whatever we lack. We may think that due to my previous conditionings, I have so many bad habits, I have so many weaknesses. If we simply submit ourselves with simplicity and humility to Krishna, he will give us the strength, he will give us the power. He is the source of everything that exists. And he is always attentively looking after his devotee. In Ramayana, we find Ravana with all of his Rakshasa army. How powerful were they? How undefeatable. They were so strong. They were so trained in combat. And they had the most sophisticated weapons in all of creation at the time. And Ram, he chose an army of monkeys who had not a single weapon except their own fists and whatever stones or trees they can find in the ground. But what is the moral to the story? That if Krishna is on your side, nothing can defeat you. And if Krishna is not on your side, you are defeated. It is just a matter of time. However wealthy, however intelligent, however powerful you may be, Ravana was defeated. His whole army was defeated. Why? He was a great mystic. He was a powerful yogi. He was a learned Brahmin. But he was not a submissive devotee. That was his only disqualification. Other than that, he had all qualifications. When Hanuman saw Ravana, he was thinking, if only he was a devotee, such a great person he would be, what he could do. So here it is explained by Srila Narada Muni that the goal of life is actually very simple. And the application is very simple. But of course, there will be tests on the path. And how to pass each test? By becoming simple and saying, Krishna, I'm yours. And he will pull you through each difficulty that arises in your life. As soon as we think, I am the doer, then Krishna says, all right, then do it. And how long can you do it? But if you feel, Krishna, I am nothing. I am only your servant. If you want to kill me, I'm dead. If you want to protect me, nothing can touch me. I am simply yours. Please. Like a baby crying for its mother, the mother cannot refrain from coming to her child, however busy she is, if the child cries serious enough. All mothers know this. Whatever you may be doing, if the child cries a little, I'm busy. The child cries little more, you may give the child something to play with and go on with your work. But if the child really cries, then the mother has no alternative than to come and show her love to that child. In the same way, 24 hours a day, this should be our goal of life. To simply let Krishna be our protector. Let Krishna do his will through us. This is called bhakti. Bhakti is not simply religious rituals and formalities. although in the path of bhakti, there are many religious rituals and formalities. But in and of themselves, they don't compose what is bhakti. They are simply a means, a structured process by which we can give, submit our mind, our heart, and our senses to God. When we offer arti, we shouldn't think that I'm just waving this incense before this deity or this picture, and now I'm waving this lamp, and now I'm waving this flower, and now I'm blowing a conch shell, and now I'm making peacock fans go up and down. And by doing this, I will get good luck. By doing this, God will give me some blessing. That is not the process. The process is that each article we offer, we are offering our love, our heart. We are offering our mind, our body, and our senses in meditation on Krishna through the means of a piece of incense. Krishna doesn't care about incense. It is explained in the Bhagavatam that Krishna's body itself is the source of all sweet fragrance. Just the smell of his body invokes utter ecstatic symptoms in his devotees. Do you think he needs your incense? Not anymore. Then the sun needs a candle. But if you wave that incense before the Lord, thanking my Lord, for your pleasure, for your satisfaction, my submissive life is being offered through this incense to you. It is a form by which I can offer my life to you. That stick of incense gives such a fragrance for Krishna to enjoy that he becomes intoxicated with transcendental ecstasy. Because what he smells is not the sandalwood, but he smells your devotion, which is coming through that sandalwood. When we are chanting japa, it is not that just by making the sound of Krishna's names and fingering beads that we are practicing the path of bhakti, but by being conscious of that sound, by making a sacrifice of our consciousness to hear Krishna's name with submissiveness, with humility, to strive to have that consciousness as we are listening to Krishna's name, that is bhakti. And when we give in some charity, to just give money in charity is karma. But to give it in a humble spirit of service to someone who will use it for the upliftment of humanity to bring others closer to God, that is bhakti. Bhakti is our consciousness. It is the simple, sublime process of just training our consciousness to be humble servants of God and humble servants of the servants of God. In everything we do, in every ritual, in every formality, in every form of meditation, it is all simply a sublime and wonderful means by which we can humble our heart before the Lord and his devotees. But it is that humbling of the heart that is bhakti. When we hear the glories of the Lord, as we are hearing tonight, simply to listen with the idea that maybe something here I'll hear that I never heard before, and I can memorize it, and then I can tell somebody else what I heard, and then they will think, oh, he is very learned, or he is very entertaining. That is not possible. He means, as you are hearing the glories of the Lord, like Maharaj Parikshit, you're simply humbly, submissively,
surrendering your attentive consciousness to be immersed in the glories of Krishna. Hari Prashnena Sevaya. To hear submissively and to serve those principles in which we have heard. And this is the essence of all spiritual principles. Bhaktya tvananyaya shakya aham evam vidurjana jyatam drastam cha tattvena pareshtam cha parantara. Because Krishna says that you can attain higher powers through other processes. Muktanam api siddhanam narayana parayana sadulabha. That you can attain. It is not difficult, Krishna says. In fact, thousands of the people have attained mystic perfections by the mystic yoga process. And many people have attained liberation through the jnana process. But it is very, very rare to find one who has perfected his life by attaining the loving service of the Lord, which is available only through bhakti. Krishna says, it is only through bhakti that you can know me as I am, in my original, supreme personality. To reciprocate with infinite divine love. Love of Krishna, love of God. That is the ultimate inherent longing of every soul, of every living being. So let us, with a humble and simple heart, accept this sublime process and make it our life. Practice it. Not simply understand its theory, but apply it to every aspect of our life. And it's very easy. If we have nice association, if we enter into a loving society of devotees, we learn from them, we hear from them, we follow in their footsteps, then bhakti becomes natural. Because it is natural. Everything is meant for the pleasure of God, and it's natural to do everything for the pleasure of God. Simply requires some spiritual guidance to hear with a submissive heart and to simply apply those principles to our life. That is all. And Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is that supreme absolute truth, Sri Krishna himself, has descended to give the supreme gift, the greatest treasure to all of us. He has taught that just by learning how to serve God's devotees and learning how to properly chant the name of the Lord, that pure, sweet state of divine love, bhakti, eternal consciousness, becomes the reality of our life. How to chant the holy names of the Lord. That is really all we have to understand to achieve the perfection of life. Nothing more. Sometimes our Guru Maharaj would be asked very, very difficult philosophical questions. And he would give very, very precise and technical philosophical answers. But often he would say, but if you just chant Hare Krishna, you'll understand all these things automatically. I'm just giving you all these technical philosophical answers to convince you to chant Hare Krishna, but the answers will not give you the realization of the answer.
It is submitting oneself before the name of God that will give us the realization, the experience of the answers to all the questions and all the mysteries. And he would say, just chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
And as his insignificant, aspiring servant, I have no right to teach anything else but what I have heard. Just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions?
Many people say that work is worship. They feel that throughout the day, if they do all pious activities without harming anyone, when they do some pious activities without harming anyone, they don't do anything harmful to anyone, and work throughout the day, then they feel that that's all they have to do, that's all. You don't have to just sit at one place and sing the name of God or something. If you just do your good pious activities throughout the day, everything is all right.
Hari Bol. Work is worship, but the question is, worship of who? That is the important question. Is it worship of your senses? Is it worship of your mind? Is it worship of materialistic people? Or is it the worship of God? Krishna explains in Gita, third chapter, Yagyaratat kamano yatra lokobam karma bandhara taratam karma konteya mukta sangha. He says that work that is done as a sacrifice to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that is the source or the cause of liberation and divine love. But work that is done for any other purpose is simply a cause of bondage. It may be bondage to sattva guna, the mode of goodness, if you're not harming others. It might be bondage in the mode of rajaguna, if it's simply to satisfy your own mind and senses. Or it may be bondage in tamaguna, the mode of ignorance, if it is against all religious principles and it is causing harm to other living beings. But in any case, even if you do very nice without harming anybody, even if you're doing it according to scriptural injunctions, at the most, it is in the mode of goodness. But the mode of goodness is a material mode. It is not worship of God. It gets a material result. But bhakti means that our work should be done as an offering of devotional service to Krishna. If it is done for the pleasure of God, that very work transcends the modes of material nature. Yat karoshi rashnashi, yat juhoshi datasiya, yat tapasyasi konteya tat karushumat arapanam. Krishna says, all that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, all austerities you may perform, all charity you may give, should be done as an offering of love to me. That worship is the worship of God. Yes, work is worship, but the question is who it's worshiping. If it is consciously being offered as a service to the Lord, according to His desire, it is worship of God. Otherwise, it is simply the worship of something of this material existence, which is the cause of bondage, and ultimately, death, the repetition of birth and death. Therefore, why do we sit each morning and chant the holy name of the Lord on our Nammala? Why do we come and sit in the Pravachan Krishna Katha, in the assembly of the Lord's devotees? Because this gives us a preliminary foundation of spiritual consciousness.
in which we can build our spiritual life upon through everything else we do. By sitting and focusing our mind on Krishna, through hearing about him, through chanting his glories, through serving his beautiful form in the temple, through serving his devotees, our mind becomes fixed in Krishna. And then naturally, all our work becomes an expression of that devotion that we have imbibed toward Krishna. And then our work becomes real worship of God. And without proper sadhana, without proper spiritual practices, there is no question of worshiping God in our world. We are simply worshiping material energy in one form or another. And if we think that I am a very great soul because I am doing all this work and I am giving all this charity and I am performing so many wonderful, wonderful acts for the betterment of others, you are worshiping your own false ego. You are not worshiping God. When you do it with humility and remembrance of the Lord, for the pleasure of the Lord, then you are worshiping God. And that type of work will liberate you from all bondage. And any other kind of work, other than devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, will only cause bondage. This is what Gita teaches. Any other questions? Yes? If work was worship, then why didn't Krishna just tell Arjuna, fight? Those 700 verses of Bhagavad Gita that Krishna spoke were to teach Arjuna how to fight in a spirit of love and devotion and sacrifice to the Supreme Lord. Huh? Because Duryodhana was also working. But he was not working in that spirit of divine consciousness. Yes?
Well, you said bhakti is natural, but it needs spiritual guidance. How does one seek this guidance and who gives this guidance?
How do we seek it? Krishna says in Gita, Pariprasnena Sevya, we have to seek it with a submissive heart, with a willingness to serve. And who should we listen to with a submissive heart? One who is repeating the word of God as the humble servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna recommends evam parampara praptam idam rajarshayadit. That Krishna originally spoke the truth. And through disciplic succession of great personalities who are very spotless in their character and who without deviation are repeating the same truth, they have preserved throughout the ages the original enlightening words of God. By hearing from someone who is humbly serving this great disciplic succession, which is carrying down the truth, and by serving such a person, it becomes very simple and natural to make spiritual advancement. But we have to hear submissively from them, as Arjuna did from Krishna, and we have to be willing to put it into our life. What is a guru? How do you know what the realization of a guru is? It takes one to know one. But if someone is very humbly and sincerely practicing and repeating properly what the previous acharyas, what the previous great saintly persons have taught, then we can understand that God can shine himself through to such a person, and that divine grace can transform my life into perfection.
How does he find such a person?
If you are seeking sincerely, Krishna will guide you. But sincerely means you have to be careful. You have to understand what are the qualifications. Qualifications are one who is teaching how to surrender to Krishna. Krishna says, Sarva Dharma Puracharya, abandon varieties of religion, surrender to me. One who is teaching, surrender to Krishna. Evam Parampara Praptam. And he's teaching it according to the previous acharyas. He's the humble servant of his guru, who's the humble servant of his guru. He's teaching the process. It's very simple. If you find someone who is teaching surrender to Krishna and is coming in such a genuine line and is humbling, following his master, that person, it's not a question of mystic powers, it's not a question of magic shows, it's a question of simply presenting the truth through one's life and through one's words. And if you are sincere and you understand these things and you search, then by the mercy of Krishna, one gives you the proper guru, and by the mercy of guru, one reveals Krishna to you. It is not very difficult. It doesn't say a guru is one who reads minds. It doesn't say a guru is one who can create articles out of the thin air. It doesn't say a guru is one who has millions and billions and trillions of disciples. A guru is simply a humble servant of the Lord, teaching us how to be a humble servant of the Lord according to the teachings of guru and sadhu and shastra, according to the words of scripture and according to the previous saints. That's all. If you meet such a person, you can trust that I am receiving the divine grace of the Lord. Yes? By having a basic spiritual purpose in life, by associating with saintly persons, by living a pure life, by practicing the chanting of God's name, we have a purpose. Our purpose is to please Krishna, to please our guru, to please the senior Vaishnavas, and we study for that purpose. That whatever trade I acquire through my studies, I'm going to use this in the service of my Gurudev and Krishna. If that is your motive, then your study is service to Krishna. We use the example of Arjuna. Arjuna was Krishna's devotee, but he also went to school. He was in the school of Dronacharya, where he was learning so many different arts and so many subjects every day. But he knew that I'm learning all this so that I can fight to protect Dharma for Krishna. If you're studying dentistry, if you're studying business, if you're studying engineering, if your plan is that by whatever resources come through this skill, I'm going to use it in the service of Krishna. If that is your aim in mind, then you are studying for Krishna. But that will become naturally your aim of mind if you are associating with devotees of Krishna. That is all important. Yes.
God is said to be the creator. So Maya has been created by God. But then why is this that today in this world Maya has become so strong and it has captivated most of the people than the Lord's name?
In this age of Kali Yuga, this is expected. Kali Yuga is a very short, small time span within the cycle, within the various seasonal cycles of this material existence. Kali Yuga is the time when religiosity is in its weakest state. Material attachment is in its strongest state. Kalera dosa nideda jan asti heka mahanguna kirtanat eva krishna sya mukta samara param prajaya. This age of Kali Yuga that you are living in is an ocean of faults. Your question is like asking, why is there so much rain falling during the monsoon season? Or why is it so hot during the summer season? It's the nature of that time. Correct? But it doesn't mean you have to get wet. You can build a nice roof on your house. And it doesn't mean you have to be burning in the summer. You can get a nice fanner like tonight. In this age of Kali, which is an ocean of faults, there is one benediction. That anyone who is so fortunate enough to take to the humble chanting of the holy name of the Lord will achieve the supreme perfection of life.
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram.
So now we will take advantage of this wonderful benediction, chanting the holy names. Dr. Radha Krishna Prabhu will teach you the process of dancing, as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally taught.